want to once again encourage you to take your Bible, and if you would please open up to John chapter 14. It's a bit difficult to know where to begin reading. My focus will be upon verse 27 in John chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. I want to encourage you also to keep your Bibles open so we can look at this text and some other verses. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his faithful 11 apostles. Judas is gone. He's gone out to betray the Lord Jesus, to get those who would arrest him. Jesus says to the 11, If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that the Holy Word of God is open before us. We acknowledge that we are ignorant people, often confused, often conflicted. But Father, your Son came that we might have peace, not the kind of peace the world offers, temporary and superficial, but he came to give us your divine peace. Oh Lord, I pray that as we look into this text, we would recognize that your Son is the Prince of Peace, and that only he can give us the peace of God that passes all human comprehension. And I pray, Father, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would know experientially the peace that your Son speaks about here in this discourse. So, Lord, we're looking to you to be taught, instructed, and transformed. And we pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we have spoken to you about the importance of Holy Scripture. We brought before you Sunday after Sunday Bible Bible study after Bible study, the importance of becoming very familiar, in fact, becoming fluent in the contents of the Bible is very knowable, but we can only know the contents of the Bible if we spend time in it, reading it, praying over it, meditating upon it. As we read our Bibles, we recognize that the Bible contains important history. We recognize that the Bible contains wisdom literature and apocalyptic literature. It contains a variety of different types of genres of literature. Hopefully, if you've been here for even just a brief amount of time, you've heard us seek to impress upon you from this pulpit that the Bible is not only the most important book in the universe, but it's also the most fascinating book that you can ever become involved with. We do ourselves a world of favor knowing the contents of the Bible intimately, because we not only benefit ourselves as we come to know the contents of the Bible and hence come to know the God of the Bible, but we also prove a tremendous blessing to those that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. The Bible is a book of theology. And a book of theology is a book that gives us information about God. The Bible is the ultimate authoritative source of information about who God is, what God is like, what God is concerned about. So if you care to know about the real, true, and living God, then open up your Bible and begin to dig in. Now, we know that God cares for people. We know that simply by the fact of creation. Theologians often talk about general revelation. God makes himself known through his creation. We know the world didn't make itself, just as those chairs didn't make themselves, or this shirt I have on didn't make itself. There was an intelligence behind the crafting of those chairs and the putting together of our clothes. But we see that God has an interest in his creation just by what he made. That should cause all of us who are his creatures to be appreciative of him. Let me give you examples of how God demonstrates common grace to people. In Psalm 145, in verses 15 and 16, David is moved to write these words, "Lord, the eyes of all creation look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing." God provides for the plants, for the animals, for human beings. No matter where they live, God provides for them food, air, water. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is there giving what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling us that we should love our enemies. And he encourages us to do so by saying this, "For your heavenly Father makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Your heavenly Father sends rain on the just and the unjust." Somebody doesn't have to be a lover of God to get these common blessings, common grace blessings upon them. And the Apostle Paul incorporates this into his own preaching. In Acts chapter 14, he's preaching to a group of pagans in a city called Lystra. And as he speaks to these unbelieving pagans, he says, "Yet the one true God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." What's the theology we're to glean from such passages? Well, that God is a truly good God. That God is the definition of good. that God gives good and perfect gifts, because God could not give anything other than good and perfect gifts, because that is his character, that is his nature. He is the essence of goodness. God provides material things, temporal things for his creatures. That's a demonstration of the goodness. But God's greatest gift to humanity, the ultimate gift given by the true and living God, is the gift of his Son. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is that gift, Paul? Well, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave. Who? His only begotten Son, his unique one-of-a-kind Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, the Son of God, should not perish in their sin, but should have everlasting or eternal life. What's Scripture telling us? Well, we should be giving thanks to God for the material things he provides for us, but oh, how much more should we be thankful to God that he has given us a Redeemer, the inexpressible gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with him forgiveness of sins, and with him eternal life. So here this morning, I want us to look at a most magnificent text in the midst of a most excellent discourse. We're looking at John chapter 14, verse 27. It's in a context. Every passage of Scripture has to be understood in its context. And so what is the context here? Well, just turn back to chapter 13, and this is the beginning of what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. We see that this is the night before the Lord Jesus Christ would die upon the cross of Calvary. And so he's collected his 12 apostles into a large upper room in Jerusalem. It's during this time, the time of this upper room discourse, that he celebrates for the first time what we call the Lord's Supper. He also predicted his betrayal and imminent sacrificial death. In this discourse, he gives crucial teachings on a number of significant topics. Included in these significant topics are the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the secret to living a fruitful Christian life. He speaks to his disciples about his work upon the cross. And then at the end of this discourse, when you get to chapter 17, he gives us what is known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father face to face. He speaks with his heavenly Father, and he prays for us in that high priestly prayer. So from the beginning of 13 through 17, we have this section of Scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse. And please look at verse 27. "Peace," he says to his faithful disciples, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, disturbed, distracted, neither let them be afraid." This discourse begins in chapter 13 with all 12 apostles. But as you read through the opening part, you'll see that by the time we get to verse 30 of chapter 13, Judas has now left the group. He's gone into the night. He's gone to those who want to kill the Lord Jesus. And he brings back this group who will arrest the Lord Jesus as he's praying with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. So from verse 31 in chapter 13 all the way through, Jesus now is speaking these wonderful, intimate, concerned words to his faithful 11, and not to them only, but to all of us who are the faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words we're looking at today apply to you, and so you need to pay attention, take these things to heart. Now, there are three things I want us to note as we look into this particular verse, verse 27, John chapter 14. Three things I want you to note and take away with you this morning. First of all, that the Lord Jesus gives us, his faithful disciples, an otherworldly divine peace. That we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, can experience a peace that no one else in the entire world can know and experience because of who he is and what he's done on our behalf. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this peace, this divine otherworldly peace that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, is multifaceted, is a manifold peace. There's different levels of this peace, different facets of this peace. And then thirdly, this peace, this divine otherworldly peace, will liberate us. It will liberate us and deliver us from worry. And it will deliver us from an anxious mind, a worried mind. And so look at it, please. Look at verse 27. Jesus says to us, his faithful disciples, "Peace I leave with you. It's my peace I give to you." It's different from the kind of peace that the world offers. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. The peace that Jesus gives us is not a worldly, superficial, temporary, or artificial peace. Now, when I say peace, I think that you say, I like that word. I find that word peace, peaceful, tranquility. It brings a calmness to my mind. I find it soothing. Now, the word that's used here when Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," the Greek word is eirene. Now, we have an English word that you may be well familiar with, which is coming directly from this Greek word eirene. Perhaps you could think of it now as I say the Greek word eirene. You say, "Oh, yes, I know. It's the word irenic. I know that word, irenic." Well, if you look that word up in the dictionary, and this is what Merriam-Webster says, irenic means favoring, conducive to, or operating toward peace. Operating toward moderation or conciliation. You ever known a woman named Irene? If you know an Irene, next time you see Irene, say, "Do you know where your name comes from?" It comes from the Greek, the word eirene. And it means peace or peaceful. Did you know that your name, Irene, means peaceful? Well, that's the word that Jesus uses here. This word is used in the Bible in different ways. If you looked in Luke chapter 14, Jesus there is speaking about the cost of discipleship. He's talking about our commitment to him, that we need to count the cost if we're going to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an illustration he gives in Luke 14:31. He says, "What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace," right? If your army's tiny and the king coming against you has hordes more soldiers, you're going to reconsider and say, "I don't think I ought to go to war with this particular king." And so you seek terms of peace, right? You want to avoid the conflict. You want resolution of the conflict. So we find that, we understand that, right? We know that nations have peace treaties with other nations. Very often those peace treaties are very short-lived, but people say, "Okay, let's make a peace treaty, let's erect a monument, and say, you know, let's bury the hatchet," that sort of thing. We understand that when we think about peace. But you know, while nations may be at war with one another, we have to be honest, I think, that we often have conflict in our own hearts, with our own selves. Often we're conflicted. We're troubled in our minds and in our hearts. And then we have conflicts with our friends. We have conflicts with our brothers and sisters in Christ in our own home. We can have husbands and wives that are in conflict with one another. And so we understand that because of sin in this world, there's conflict. There's war. And there needs to be peace. One sage made this statement. He said, "Your arms are too short to box God." And yet, if all truth be known, we not only have conflict with ourselves and with one another as fellow human beings, but we're at war with our Maker. We're at war with our Creator. And we should remember that our arms are too short to box God. And He always wins, even when you think you can find victory over Him. Now, remember that Jesus is speaking to His disciples the very evening before He dies. In fact, He would not sleep again. He's there celebrating the Passover with His disciples. They would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And that's where Judas would come with the soldiers and Jesus would be arrested. He would not have a night's sleep again. He would be taken to the high priest. He would stand before the Sanhedrin. Then in the morning He would stand before Pilate. He would be mocked and spit upon, and then He would be taken to the cross where He would die. And we need to understand that the death of the Son of God is not an ordinary death. It's the sacrifice that Jesus offers up at the cross, the sacrifice of Himself. It's that death through which God would reconcile warring sinners to Himself. Jesus Christ brings an end to the conflict that we have between a holy God and us sinful anarchists against our great God. Jesus brings peace through the blood of the cross. Some weeks ago, we were looking at Romans chapter 5, and you remember those opening two verses of Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, in light of the fact that Christ was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous in God's holy eyes by faith, we have what? Irene. At peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, through the Lord Jesus, and because of His redemptive death, we have also obtained access by faith into God's grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross of Calvary and by faith in that and faith in Him alone, we make peace with God. The war between us and God has come to an end. We've come to Him on His terms of peace. That's resting and relying on His Son, who He is and what He's done for us. And we make peace with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we have direct access into His throne room, the throne room of grace and mercy. We make peace with God because Jesus Christ took our punishment. He atoned for our rebellious acts against Almighty God through sacrificing Himself at the cross. The Apostle Paul uses a word, propitiation, a word that we're not very familiar with. But it means that Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous wrath of God by offering Himself up at the cross of Calvary. The word propitious means to look favorably upon a person or a thing. God, who once looked at us as the objects of His divine wrath, now looks favorably upon us because Jesus satisfied the wrath of God through the sacrifice of Himself at the cross. You understand how that works? He's a substitute. He pays our debt so that we can be now reconciled to God, make peace with God through His Son. The more we understand the odiousness of our sin, the more we understand that our sin is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God, the more we'll appreciate the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for us at the cross. If you have a low view of sin, you won't have a very high view of Jesus Christ and His atoning death. This is why self-help programs and the religions of the world are dead-end roads. They can talk to you about peace, but all they can offer you is an artificial, temporary, superficial peace. It's not the kind of peace Jesus Christ speaks about here in John chapter 14 and verse 27. All that the world can offer you is some kind of a one-dimensional type of peace, not the kind of peace that Jesus Christ gives to His people. These self-help programs and the religions of the world, all they can provide for you is like a band-aid on a festering cancer. In Jesus Christ, warring factions are reconciled. The gospel of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of peace. Perhaps you could recall back in Acts chapter 10, Peter is given a vision. He's told that he, a good Jew, is to go to the home of a Gentile, a guy named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion, had the oversight of 100 Roman soldiers. He's a God-fearer. He didn't become a Jew. He didn't go through circumcision. But now Peter gets a special vision. Peter, go see Cornelius. And he's troubled by that. But the Holy Spirit says, go. Don't question this. So he goes to Cornelius' home there in Caesarea. And he has a message for Cornelius. And he prefaces the message, the preaching of the gospel, with these words, Acts 10, 36. He says that God sent His message to Israel preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Then he adds, He is Lord of all. The gospel is good news of peace that comes through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all. Perhaps you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about the fact that we're involved in spiritual warfare. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And Paul then says, put on the full armor of God. And he begins to work through all the different facets of that armor. And then when he gets down to verse 15, he says, yeah, and your feet, they have to be fitted. And you need to put on the shoes of readiness that are given to us through the what? The gospel of peace. The gospel of Irene. The gospel of peace. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's bequeathing to His disciples this peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not the kind of peace the world offers do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid. Jesus gives us an otherworldly peace. He gives us a divine peace. He reconciles us to God Almighty. And then once He does that, He reconciles us to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that brings about reconciliation. And that's what we need first and foremostly. And then once we have that type of peace, peace with God, and we're reconciled to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can experience the peace of God in a profound and ongoing manner. So we must first of all make peace with God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 that the Father, through the Son, reconciles all things to Himself, whether they're in heaven or on earth, and He makes peace by the blood of Christ's cross. See, we have to first of all be reconciled to God, make peace with God. Then we can know this ongoing experiential peace of God. Now, this word that Jesus uses here for peace, this Greek word eirene, is akin to the Hebrew word shalom. If you were to visit Israel and somebody greeted you, they wouldn't say hello. They would say shalom. And then when that party was ready to leave you, they wouldn't say goodbye. They would say shalom. Right? So as you greet somebody in Israel, as you depart from someone in Israel, you will hear the word shalom. What's that mean? Well, it means peace. But it means more than what we might first think of. This word is a profound word, shalom. It means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. All of these concepts are to be found in this one Hebrew word, shalom. Understand, it contains the idea of wholeness of being. Gideon, one of the judges in the Old Testament, he put together a monument. And he refers in Judges 6:24 to God Almighty as Yahweh Shalom. God is the God of peace. That is who he is. That's why Jesus can offer to us this otherworldly divine peace, because of who he is. Our God is the God of peace. Our God is the God of harmony, the God of wholeness, the God of completeness, the God of prosperity, the God of welfare and tranquility. All that Hebrew word connotes is to be found in the true and living God. What we're saying is that our God, the true God, is an all-sufficient God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. Now, perhaps you've heard of the Septuagint translation, right? What is the Septuagint? The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And so about 400 years before the Lord Jesus would come into this world, the Jews would send people, they say it was done in Alexandria, Egypt. These 70 scholars went there and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And so they took the Hebrew word shalom, and in this Greek translation, it's translated as eirene, the very word that Jesus is using here in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Now, as we read on in the New Testament, we find that God is referred to as a God of peace many, many times. Jehovah Shalom in the Hebrew. Romans 15:33, Paul says to the church there, "May the God of peace be with you all." Amen. And in the very next chapter, Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Our God, Yahweh Shalom, he can provide us with this wholeness, this fullness of being. It's not simply that we're made right with him, which is profound in and of itself, but in addition to being reconciled to God, we can know this profound peace in our everyday living. Consider who Jesus is. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's a messianic prophecy made by Isaiah 700 years before the Lord Jesus comes into this world. Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he pronounces a blessing upon the church there. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." Who's the Lord there? That's the Lord Jesus. May the Lord of peace himself. Jesus Christ is Yahweh Shalom. Jesus Christ is the Lord of peace himself. And he can give us peace at all times and in every way. That's a pretty profound statement, don't you think? I mean, these are the kinds of things that we read our Bible and we go on and move on. But it really merits our meditation, our pondering. We should be coming across these passages and then stopping there and praying, "Oh Lord, I want to know that. Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of peace. Please give me your perfect peace now and as I go through the various circumstances and difficulties that I'll be facing today. I want to know your peace at all times and in every way." He can do it because of who he is and because of what he's done on our behalf. So the question I have for you is, why don't we really experience this shalom? Why don't we really experience this irene? You know why? You know why? First of all, you got to be reconciled to God. Got to make peace with God. And that's through believing the gospel, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But once we do that, it's not just automatic. We have to pursue the Prince of Peace. And I think we'll all agree that we're all so very easily distracted. When Peter got out of the boat on that windy, stormy night, he said, "Lord, is that you?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Okay, Lord, bid me come out of the boat and come to you." And he got out of the boat and he was walking on water. We might think it a profound thing that the Lord Jesus walk on water, but Jesus made the water. Peter is only an ordinary guy. He's walking on the water, and he did well until what? Until he got distracted. He started looking at the circumstances, the situation. And what happened then? He started to sink. He was going to drown. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, the Lord Jesus grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We are so easily distracted, just as Peter. We need to look unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Listen to these words. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." God will keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on him because I'm trusting in him. Boy, my mind could be over there. And it could be over there. My mind could be in the rut. And so what do I need to do? I need to remember that my God is Yahweh Shalom, that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, that I need to be looking to him in my circumstances, in my situations. Let me read you that same verse. This is from the American Standard Version of 1901. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock." Right? Where's your mind? Where's your mind? The battleground is the mind. Jesus says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see that latter part of verse 27? I want you to look over to verse 1 of chapter 14. What does that say? 14:1 of John's gospel here. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Look at the end of verse 27, same chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why shouldn't I let my heart be troubled? Well, if you look back at verse 1 and then read into verse 2, well, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And know this, I have your future secured. You don't have to worry about your future. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to leave you, but I'm leaving you for a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get everything ready so that when I come back, I can receive you unto myself. You don't have to worry about your future. I got it under control. So you can have peace today because I'm on the throne and I'm taking care of your entire future. So rest in me. Right? Let not your heart. You look at verse 18 of chapter 14. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going away, but I'm not forsaking you. I'm not forgetting about you. No. I will come to you. And how does he come to us? Well, look further down in this chapter. Look at verse 23 here in John 14. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, who's the we, and who's the are? Jesus is leaving. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'll come to you. He leaves. He dies. He resurrects. He ascends into heaven. And then what does he and the Father do? Pour out the Holy Spirit. So now the Father comes to us. The Son comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The triune God, in some wonderful mystical sense, dwells in us. We're his people. Indwelt by the true and living God. This is peace. When we know these truths and we ponder these truths and we embrace these truths and these truths become our reality, nothing could shake us. Maybe for a moment, and then we refocus. We say, oh, the Lord's on the throne. My place in glory is secure. I can rest in my Savior Jesus Christ. Because I have a divine, otherworldly peace, not the kind that the world gives, superficial and transient. Hence my heart is not troubled, nor am I afraid. The Holy Spirit lives within the people of God. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, eirene, peace. Ooh, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of me. It's not something I produce. It's not mind control. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God who lives within me. And now I need to defer to him. Spirit of God, fill me with all the fullness of God and Holy Spirit. I need to know the fruit of the Spirit. I need to know divine love, divine joy, divine peace, divine patience. That which was demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ. I need to know that in my life today, right now, at this moment. And as you're going through the trials of everyday life, ask yourself, where's my brain? Where's my mind? Where are my affections? Oh, Lord Jesus, I need to focus on you. I don't want to be distracted by the wind and the waves and the circumstances. I need to look to you. You're the Prince of Peace. Philippians 4:4-9. Remember now, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's not sure of his future. Will he be executed? He doesn't know. But he's concerned not so much about himself, but about the church. And he says this to the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord Jesus all the time. Hey, in case you didn't get it, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord Jesus is at hand. And then he says in verse 6, do not be anxious. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We all worry about things, but what do we do with our worry? Do we cling to it? Do we hang on to it? Or do we say, Lord, I'm troubled, I'm worried, and now I'm giving them to you. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And if you do that, if you give God your cares and your troubles, he's going to give you the peace of God, eirene, the peace of God which goes beyond all human comprehension, and that will guard or garrison your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, keep your mind on those things. And that's the truth of God. Where is your mind? Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace, the God of Irene, will be with you. Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. He'll be with you. God can give me the peace of God that passes human comprehension because of who He is. He's a God of peace. Comes to me through my Savior, Jesus Christ. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. It's my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at verse 33, the last verse of chapter 16. Please take a look there, John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that where in me, says Jesus, you might have peace. In the world, what are you going to have? Trial, tribulation. But he says, take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world talks much about peace. But again, as we've noted, it's all earthly peace. It's temporary peace. It's superficial peace. But Jesus' peace is otherworldly peace. It is divine peace. It is multifaceted peace. It's peace that reconciles us to God. It's peace that reconciles us to Himself. It's an otherworldly peace, but it's also a very practical peace as we go through this world. It's a peace that we can know and experience right now today. And it's Christ's peace, Jesus' peace, that is the remedy to our trouble, our fear, and our tribulation. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what he's saying there? I'm the victor. I'm the conqueror. And you can find victory over your trials and difficulties by looking to me. Trust me. Lean on me. Look to me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, distressed, or disturbed. Neither let them be afraid, neither let them be timid. Don't let your hearts lack courage, because in Him, Jesus Christ, we have peace. Yes, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart. He is the conqueror. He has overcome the world. Do you realize that you're a winner in Jesus Christ? The world might say, you're a loser. But I say, hey, I have a new identity. My identity is in the conqueror. My identity is in the Lord of Lords. My identity is in the Prince of Peace. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. Jesus says, rest in me and enjoy my victory. We're not to be living our lives as losers, but to we're to enjoy the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His victory over sin, death, and Satan, and His ascension into heaven where He reigns. Let me finish with these words from Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. This is a benediction from the pen of the writer of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. He working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are people who can be beaten down. We can look at ourselves and see ourselves as real losers. We can become so dismayed. We're at war with ourselves. We could be at war with our neighbors. Maybe we've only sought to do them good and right, and yet they hound us and harass us. bother us. Maybe they tell all sorts of lies and stories about us that make us look bad. Father, we go through this world and we do experience tribulation. Father, as we do so, I pray that we'll be looking to you, Yahweh Shalom, that we'll be looking to your Son, the Prince of Peace, who makes peace through the blood of his Son. May we delight ourselves, certainly not in the tribulations of this world, but in your Son and in the victory we have in him. Father, we're thankful that through him we've made peace with you. We're reconciled to one another through your Son and his redemptive work. And Father, I pray that we would know experientially this peace that your Son speaks to us about, that as we go through our daily living, we would delight ourselves in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the victory that he secured for us. Help us never to forget what he told us here. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. It's my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement. May we take them with us as we leave. We pray this once again through the Lord of peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.